Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke and the 15th chapter, and I begin with verse 11. And Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am here dying with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. Yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'" What are we to do with sinners? Dr. Luke, the beloved physician, has done us the great favor of providing us probably with two of the most beloved parables in all of the gospel accounts, which are left out of Matthew, Mark, and John. Here I'm referring to this story of the prodigal and also the account of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. What are we to do with sinners? We must not read the prodigal son account in isolation, but we must begin with verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15, which sets the stage for all that's said and all that takes place here. We read, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him," that is Jesus, of course, "to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners, and if that isn't bad enough, he actually dines with them. He breaks bread with that kind of people.'" We begin chapter 15 of Luke with the lost sheep account and the lost coin. You remember how that a certain man had 100 sheep. He lost one, and unwilling to just sort of write it off and to count it as gone, he goes looking and he searches for that 1%, that 1 in 100. And he does not let up until he has found that one sheep. He brings it back upon his own shoulders, and he calls his friends together and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Now, if ever I had 99% on an exam, I would be ecstatic, I assure you. But here this man, he was unwilling to write off even one. Then there is the account of a woman who had 10 very unique coins which were tied to her marriage, probably some years before, as Jesus tells the story. And one of those coins, those silver coins, was lost. Maybe it fell behind the bed, behind the desk. Maybe it got buried in the dirt floor. Somewhere, somehow, it was gone. This woman is not content with 90%. I tell you, when I was in school, if I had 90% on an exam, that was a pretty good day too. But this woman was not content with 90%. She was relentless in her searching and her sweeping and moving anything that could possibly be moved and tearing out anything that could possibly have hidden that precious 1 in 10 coins. And when she found it, she says to her friends, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." Now, verse 7 and verse 10 are Jesus' summary of just what he is trying to drive at. And he talks about joy in heaven over one sinner, just one, who repents, who knows godly repentance, as opposed to 9 or even 99 who do not need that repentance. But then Jesus, as he makes his way through what we call the lost chapter of the Bible, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, Jesus comes then to this beloved account of the prodigal son. There are several pivotal and poignant moments in this parable. Other things sort of take a bit of time to work out, and we are left to ourselves to fill in the details. But let me outline for you at least 5 what I call poignant moments. Things that took place in a single moment. Number 1, there's verse 12, where the young fellow says to his dad, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. We'll talk in a moment about how that would be like a dagger in his dad's heart. Secondly, there is in verse 17 where the young man, again, he says, But I. How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am starving to death with hunger here? I am dying. Poignant moment number 3, verse 20. His father saw him. That moment when all of a sudden his father looked away from whatever else, and as he likely had done many times before, he looked down the road, and all of a sudden, instead of seeing other people or an empty road, all of a sudden he sees his son. Poignant moment number 4, verse 29. The older brother, he says, I never, you never. There is an accusation that is made. And then, of course, the concluding word of verse 32, poignant moment number 5. Dead and lost, but he's actually alive and found. How could we not rejoice in such circumstances? Let's go back now to the beginning. Two boys. Those of you who either have children yourself or who have worked in any way with family members, you will bear me witness that it's unbelievable how different kids can be. Jesus describes here two boys who were absolutely different. Sometimes you wonder, did you really come from the same house, from the same parents? Are you really related in any way whatsoever? Well, Jesus understood this perfectly well, and he talks about these two diametrically opposed boys. But as we come to the conclusion, we will see that though different on the outside, that there was a meeting in the middle. There was something in the heart that would want them to push Dad away and would want to push away any values that he held dear. But first of all, we start with this younger buck. And he has the audacity to come to his father and say, Father, essentially you mean nothing to me. I have set my eyes upon the wealth that I will one day enjoy, and instead of waiting for that inheritance, I want it now. I am more interested in what you can give me rather than in your very presence and company and counsel and anything else. We could fill in, should our imagination want, to fill in a whole lot of other details. Dad, your soul behind the times, your business ideas and your things of how things should be done, all in the past. Well, the bottom line is the younger man, he comes to his dad and he says, Dad, you are of utterly no value to me. I'm not interested in hanging around here any more than a moment more than I need to. Give me the share of the estate that is rightly coming to me. Now that would be a smaller portion in the ancient world than it would be for the older brother. But he says, whatever I can get, let me get out of here. And the father, he chooses to divide that wealth between these two boys that he had. Well, it didn't take the young fellow very long. Not many days later, the younger son gathered up all that he had, and he goes on a journey to put as much distance between himself and dad that he might live according to the principles that he in his own wisdom considered so with it and so contemporary. A little bit like Jonah. You remember how that he wanted to put as much distance between himself and the call of God that was upon his life. And so he figures, well, possibly the fastest way in order to accomplish that distance was a sea voyage rather than to ride on camelback or donkeyback or, heaven forbid, use my own feet. He wants to use a ship and to gain that distance as quickly as possible. Well, here this fellow, whatever means he used, he makes that journey into a distant country, and it doesn't take him long before, little by little, all of that money is gone. Oh, I'm sure that he enriched a few tailors and seamstresses with all of the fancy new apparel. I'm sure that he loaded up on a few more donkeys and that he draped them with luscious garments so that people would know just who he was. I'm sure he rented some pretty spiffy accommodation. Well, it was all gone. He squandered that which he had received with loose living, with the company that he chose and which gathered around him. But then, when he had spent everything, key word, it was gone. It wasn't that he had little. It was that he was absolutely impoverished. It was absolutely gone. He didn't have two pennies to rub together. There comes this severe famine. And sure enough, what was a bad situation becomes an utterly horrible situation. And here, this fellow who had never known too much of back-breaking labor, because of his privileged position within the home in which he had been born, he goes and he hires himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he goes to feed swine. Now, in the Jewish mindset, there could have been hardly anything more hideous or more gut-wrenching than that a son of privilege would lower himself to be in such a situation of feeding swine. But it doesn't end there. Jesus says, this young fellow, who previously had such stars in his eyes, he would have gladly filled his stomach with the very food that the pigs, the swine, ate, but no one was giving him anything. And oh, how little his pay seemed to be. But happy day, when he came to his senses. I know that on many occasions I've referred to the prodigal son account as I've been preaching from somewhere else, because I just love this verse 17. When this fellow came to his senses, all of a sudden, he sets aside those things which he sees around him, and he sees, as it were, by faith, what was taking place back home at quite a distance. He sees what's going on in his father's house. And he remembers how that his father's servants, not just the family members, but the servants, had more bread than enough, but that he, stupid as he is, had come to such a destitute position. He came to his senses. Glad day when the Spirit of God so comes to a man or a woman of whatever age, and all of a sudden, what God said through Isaiah, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Hear this man, hear this boy, he comes to his senses and he starts to reason and he sees what sin has done in his own heart and life, in his own situation, and he says, "Aha, I know what I will do. I will get up and I will go to my father, not in pompous arrogance and say, 'Why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you stop me?' But he will go in utter humility. And he will say, 'Father, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned in your sight. I am no longer worthy to bear the name of son. I simply ask that you make me like one of your hired men, and that I might at least have the privilege of bread in front of me.'" Verse 20, "So he got up." Many times people have argued and debated about, is salvation a process or is it a point? I would put it before you that salvation is a point in time. There was a point in time in which Jesus was born in Bethlehem, when God entered into this world, when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and he was conceived in that virgin womb. There was a point in time when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus did come forth. There was a point at which this young man got up and he started heading towards home. Maybe his master in that far country said, "Hey, where are you going? Come back here." But he got up. Growth is most certainly a process. We grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there must be that point of turning, of repentance, even as there was with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He got up, came to his father, but Dad saw him, and he was a long way off, and his father ran to him with compassion and embraced and kissed him. Now I've thought the boy didn't look the same on that day as he had on the day when he left home. He was undoubtedly in tatters. He undoubtedly was smelly. He was undoubtedly horribly dirty. He may have even been diseased by the company that he had kept. But his father runs. The father, yearning for his son, runs to him when he sees him and embraces and kisses him. That would have been a shocking thing because the father would have had to lift his skirts, thereby exposing his legs, which was an unthinkable thing in the polite custom of this ancient world, that an old man would do that. But the father said, "I don't care, my boy is all that I care about. There was also an interesting danger. You see, in the Old Testament law, that a child who spoke ill of his parents could even be put to death. And so here the father comes and he wraps himself around lest anyone with a stone in their hand said, that boy is not worth the breath that's in his nostrils. He ought to die, and I'll happily throw the first stone. The father runs. The boy pulls out his carefully prepared speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But it's like the father pushes that all aside, not hearing it, possibly, because he's already addressing the slaves. Quickly, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. A ring for his hand and sandals for his feet. And get that fattened calf. It's time that it be killed, and let's eat and celebrate. Because this boy of mine, dead and lost, is alive and found, and so the celebrations begin. Well, enter that older boy, the older son, and oh, how angry he was. Coming in from a hard day, in the field, he hears this music and this dancing, this rejoicing, and he was absolutely incensed. As I said, he comes to his dad in verse 29. You never gave me so much as a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. He was absolutely enraged. This son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes and various other scum. All of a sudden, you do the unthinkable. You kill the fattened calf for him. Dad says, we absolutely had to celebrate and rejoice. Here is God's heart for the sinner. That those who are lost, that when they come home, having come by the door of repentance, having turned from that which so allured them, that they might find a welcome in the very presence of God. And the blood that covers them and that protects them from death itself might be upon them. Lord, we rejoice to know that sinners just like us, whether we've been to the far country or whether we in it would seem have never left home. Lord, there needs to be a work in each and every one of our hearts by your Spirit. So work, I pray. I pray for any man or woman who feels like they are right now in the far country and they're wondering, can I go home? May they know that the resounding word of heaven is yes, absolutely. Come home. Come home, there is a welcome. Work, O God, I pray. And Lord, for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, for the scribes and the lawyers, those Pharisees and Sadducees that are in each and every one of our hearts, that would want to say, you must be kidding. You cannot be serious. Them, him, her? Oh Lord, may we understand the rejoicing that takes place in heaven, and may that same rejoicing resound in our hearts also, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.